I want to invite you this morning to turn to the book of Colossians. We're going to be in chapter 3 of Colossians in just a moment while you're finding your place. A couple of things that I just want to share with our church family. These last couple of weeks, our messages, we've been looking at a theme of love my neighbor and love my church. And last Sunday and today, the emphasis is going to be on our relationship as a body of believers. And I am so thankful today that we have guests with us. There may be some of you that have an understanding of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and God is directing you to a church family. And as you're on that search, know that we're thankful for your being here today and pray that God would direct you in making those decisions. Also realize that there's a strong possibility that there are those here today who are trying to discern and understand what this thing, the Christian life, is all about. And so I want to encourage you today to listen and observe, because this is what the body of Christ is to be about. This is who the church is. This is who we are. And I welcome you. I welcome your questions. I welcome your observing, and certainly as we conclude our time together in regards to your observing our worship today, if you should have questions, there'll be an opportunity at the end of our service, and myself along with our ministerial staff would welcome that opportunity. A couple of things that I want to say to us as a local church, as First Baptist Church. Today is a Sunday that we have set aside as an opportunity to bring gifts above our normal giving, both to the budget as well as to this E320 emphasis that is the building or expanding of our campus to a second campus. Many of you are already faithfully giving to that on a monthly basis, and I am thankful to you and to your family. Tammy and I also are doing that on a consistent and regular basis, but today, we've set aside as an opportunity to bring an offering above that, and knowing that God has got to do a work in your heart and my heart to make this a reality. And I believe, as I've already shared with you this year, that 2020 is an important year for us as a local body to work and to grasp and take ownership of this vision of this second campus, and that is in our praying and in our giving. And so today is one of those times that we've set aside for a special offering above what we're already doing. And we'll be receiving that offering, as we normally do in our regular offering, at the end of the service. You make sure as you give that you make earmark that gift as E320 or E320 special offering, so that we'll know how you want that gift to be counted in our offering today. And I am thankful and I am excited for where we are as a church family. And God is going to have to do immeasurably more. He's going to have to go beyond what we ourselves are capable of individually. And I appreciate those of you that have taken ownership of this vision. And I encourage and challenge our church family, all of us, to take ownership of that part of this vision that God would entrust to us as stewards. You've seen over the last several weeks, it's going to take both large gifts and small gifts. And through all that, God's work will be accomplished in a way that glorifies Him. And I just want to offer that challenge to us. Now with that, today, we're looking at a topic, my church, is reflection of myself. And I'm just going to encourage you, this is one of those times when you need to put your seatbelt on, okay? This is to me. First Baptist Church is a reflection of me. Now, my church should be a reflection of Christ. But a church can only be as strong as the individuals that make up the body. That makes sense? And that can be as an individual, and that could expand into my family. And at this point in time, That's two of us. It used to be four. But by God's sovereignty, two of them have spread their wings. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's another testimony. But it expands beyond the individual, even into the context of family. A church family can be as strong, or only be as strong as the families that make up its membership. So I want to ask this question of all of us that make up this local body. What kind of church would First Baptist be if everyone was like me? Now you think about that. What kind of ministry, what kind of fellowship would our church family be to each other as well as to our community if everybody was like me? If everyone followed my example. Now, I want you to put this in the context of your own faith journey. If everyone attended like me, if everyone served like me, if everyone studied their Bible, individually and in small group life groups and collectively in worship, if everyone studied their Bible and shared their faith, if everyone gave like me, if everyone followed my example, what would my church family be like? Now that makes it personal, doesn't it? And the reality of it is, folks, that we need to bring this down to the individual. We need to narrow this down to ourselves in the sense of recognizing the fact that the church, the local church, is a reflection of the individual members that make up its fellowship. With that, in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God. Now, I'm not going to get into this idea of election and predestination, but we will when we get into the study of Ephesians, okay? Let me just say this. Your idea of being a part of a body of Christ, your being a part of a body of Christ was not your idea. It was God's. God has chosen each of us. If you're here today and you have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, and you name this fellowship, or there may be another fellowship. You may be a guest with us from out of town or somewhere else. But if you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're a baptized believer, follower of Jesus Christ, that wasn't your idea, nor was it mine. It is a merciful and gracious work of God to draw us to Himself. And so Paul is addressing like-minded followers of Jesus Christ, whom God Himself chose. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. And so as you read through these descriptions, if you will, this characteristic of a new man, there are two things that you can take from our text this morning. One, there is a personal word to me as a follower of Jesus Christ. And you see the word therefore. And so many of you have been in Bible study long enough that you know when you see that word, it's saying you need to go back and look at previously what's been said. And what's previously been said in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you, then being raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. In other words, he's saying if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and there's this whole idea of putting off and putting on. I dare say this morning when you came to worship, or whether you get up tomorrow and go to work, there is a deliberate decision made as to what you put on, right? I mean, if it's raining or if it's going to snow, I love snow. Did y'all enjoy that the other day? Or if it's going to be 80 degrees, or if you're in a recreational event, or whether you're in a business event, we give careful and deliberate attention to what we wear, to what we put on. And Paul is using this analogy basically to describe the Christian life. We've put off those rags. We put off those old clothes. And if you read in the beginning of chapter 3, begins to talk about some of those things that we've put off, and now what we're to put on. And the reality of it is, just to make it simple, we're to put on Christ. When people look at our lives, when people look at me, when you look at me, I should reflect the love of Christ. I should reflect the qualities and the attributes of Christ. And so there's one aspect of this where there's, in verses 12 through 14, where he's talking about qualities that are expected of a member of the local church. This is what is expected of me. All right? Now, this expectation is not an expectation that I place on you and you place on me. This is an expectation that God's Word places on us. Again, this is not our opinion. This is not our idea. There's not a standard that you and I have established, and for us to be a part of this local fellowship, then here's what is expected of each other. Folks, this is what the Word of God says that is expected of each of us who make up a local assembly. And so there's going to be this aspect of qualities that are expected of a member of a local fellowship. And then we're going to see as we conclude in our study that there's an outcome, there's a result, there's a product that will be produced as one, as a result of these qualities being reflected in each of us individually. So I want you to know, this local assembly is a reflection of me. And this local assembly is a reflection of you. And ultimately, as we individually work together with the strengths and the giftedness and the call that God has placed on our lives, as Paul referenced here in this text, as one body, we become a reflection of Him. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want as a body of believers? And the obvious answer is yes. With that, first of all, let's look at these qualities. Qualities expected of a member of a local church. And the first quality is this: I am to be gracious. Now let me just say something. There's nothing here today that is earth-shattering, but I do want you to understand it is life-changing. It is life-changing. And there may not be anything new here today, but I want you to know that you will hear. But I want you to know that there is a challenge and a newness of what Christ is doing here in our fellowship in 2020 that we need to recognize and apply to our lives today. And one of those is, I am to be gracious. And then he begins to describe what that graciousness looks like. He says, put on tender mercies. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on long-suffering, bearing with one another. Boy, doesn't that sound like fun? Huh? Y'all awake? That's a challenge. There's no place for the weak. Now, all of us are weak and frail, but let me tell you something. When we put on the qualities and attributes of Christ, there is a strength that comes to the body as a result of individually each of us bringing this truth. And so I want you in your heart today to simply say, I am to be gracious. Not because the pastor said so, not because an assembly says so, but because the Word of God says, I am to be gracious. And here's what graciousness looks like. He says that you are to have tender mercies toward each other. That means be sensitive to others in the body of Christ. There needs to be an awareness. There needs to be a sensitivity to others that God has placed in this fellowship. This is a constant attitude that makes me easy to live with. Let me tell you, those who are sensitive to others, those folks are easy to live with. Now, I could get real personal here, and we could go within the context of the home and within the context of the institution of marriage. And when there's a lack of sensitivity to your spouse, I'm going to tell you, it becomes difficult, doesn't it? And that's true within the body of Christ. If there's a lack of sensitivity, an understanding of where and what is happening in the life of each other as followers of Jesus Christ. So this idea of graciousness is wrapped up in this being tender toward each other, being sensitive toward each other. A second quality is by being kind toward others in the body of Christ, by showing kindness. It doesn't mean that kindness is based on standards or qualities. It's just in a sense that I am choosing through graciousness to be kind to you. One of the greatest Old Testament examples of this is David. David, when he was king, many of you are familiar with the story. He had a friend by the name of Jonathan. Jonathan was associated with King Saul. King Saul's reign was over. Now, King Saul's family, if you will, was condemned. And King David was in place of authorship or authority, I should say. And Jonathan had a son who was crippled. And by tradition, that son was condemned just like his grandfather. And yet David, when he saw this crippled son of Jonathan, showed kindness. What did he do? He said, rather than you being condemned, I'm going to receive you into my kingdom. I'm going to receive you in, not only into my kingdom, but I'm going to receive you into my palace. And not only am I going to receive you into my palace, but I'm going to receive you as one of my own, and your feet will be at the feet of my table. Now, tradition said he was condemned. The law said he was condemned. But David said, you're mine. That's kindness. And folks, that's the kindness, if you will, that's been modeled to each of us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see, by being humble, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, by being humble, thinking of others first, by being meek toward others. He says again, this idea of meekness. And I want to remind you, and even as I walk through this, in our culture today where meekness is seen as weakness, and that somehow it needs to be celebrated, that if we're passive and that's confused as being loving and caring, it's not. We're going to see in just a moment that the Word of God, that there is the teaching of God's Word and then the admonishing. You know what the word admonish means? It means to be rebuked. And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't feel good to be rebuked, but God's Word rebukes us. And it's a loving thing to do. And so, as I read through these qualities and these attributes, don't hear being passive and weak and frail as being strong. Meekness is power under control. As I've done in the past, I will point you, if you want the greatest example of meekness, look at the cross. Would any of us today say that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in His weakness? God help us if we say that, because that's blasphemous. No, He was crucified in His meekness, power, authority. The one who spoke this world into existence. The one who raised the dead. The one who turned the fish and loaves into feeding of a multitude. The one who walked on the water. Power. And in His meekness, He submitted to the cross. This idea of meekness in your life and my life is not flying off the handle, saying unnecessary, hurtful things. And then finally, by being patient with others in the body of Christ. Long-suffering. And so wrapped up in verse 12 is this idea that I am to be gracious. And the way that looks like, or what that looks like in my life, is that I put on tender mercies. I put on kindness. I put on humility and meekness and long-suffering. And then a second quality that should be reflective of my life is I am to be forgiving. I am to be forgiving. And Paul says in verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And last week we learned of the reality that when we love one another, that we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. Remember, He said it was a new commandment. The newness was not loving each other. That's always been. The newness was found in this truth that I am to love you in the same way that Christ has loved me. And in that love is forgiveness. And we say, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Well, that's not how God forgave me. And I am to forgive as I have been forgiven. Now, folks, none of this is anything that you or I can accomplish in our strength. Therefore, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put off ourself, our old self, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I am to be forgiving. And then the last thing is, I am to be compassionate. Verse 14, But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Paul is echoing what we've already heard. Paul is echoing what was taught during the ministry, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense that the first and the greatest commandment is to love one another. And so he's saying in all this, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And so I am to be compassionate. So you look at that. If everyone was like me, what kind of fellowship would we have? I am to be gracious. I am to be forgiving. I am to be compassionate. Graciousness, forgiveness, and compassion. These are the qualities of Christ that should be on display in my life among the body of Christ. And then the second thing we see is the conduct expected of a local church. We've seen what is necessary in the life of a member who makes up a fellowship, and now it transitions to what is expected of a local body of believers. He says in verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called into one body. And so now he's moved from talking to the individual to talking to the collective whole, to the body of believers. In a sense that there is that conduct that's expected of a fellowship. But again, a local fellowship can be only as strong as the individuals that make up that body. And so, when there is graciousness, when there is forgiveness, when there is compassion that's been received and extended from each of us as part of this fellowship, what will be produced? What will be the outcome? What will be the fruit of those qualities and those attributes in our lives individually as we bring them together into one body? You see, first of all, it will produce the peace of Christ. I don't know about you, but folks, we live in a chaotic time, do we not? And a lot of that chaos filters into the life of the fellowship. It filters into the life of Christ. The one thing, and I speak particularly those of us who are in leadership roles, but it applies to every one of us who make up this fellowship and name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The one thing that we ought to be defending and guarding the most is our oneness, is our unity. The Scriptures say that the outside, our neighbors will know that we're His by our love for each other, by that oneness and by that unity. And so he's transitioning here and he's speaking to this local assembly in Colossae that make up a body of believers. Graciousness and forgiveness and compassion will produce the peace of Christ. Let the peace of Christ, the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, I have chosen the expression peace of Christ. Paul said peace of God. But scholars, as they have and I'm not one, okay, I thank God for scholars. That's who I read, folks. But they have looked at this, and the peace of God can be understood as the peace of Christ. And here's why. The peace of God is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. The reason that we have relationship with God, because there has been peace made through the precious work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You take Christ out of our life and there's no peace with God. And so to say the peace of God and the peace of Christ, they're one and the same. And when there's graciousness, when God has extended His graciousness to me, when He has extended His forgiveness to me, when He has extended His compassion to me as an individual follower of Jesus Christ, and now these qualities and attributes have become a part of who I am in Christ, then the environment that it produces as we gather together as God's people is an environment of peace with Christ. Now let me just insert this. I didn't say peace of heart. And sometimes we confuse peace of heart with the peace of Christ. And that's not necessarily so. There may be times when you have the peace of Christ and it leads to the peace of heart. But there may be other times when you have the peace of Christ, but you're not necessarily in love with the circumstances that you find yourself in. And let me give you an example from Scripture. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you." He said, no, I'm not giving the same peace. You're not going, may not have peace of heart. He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He realized that you may have His peace, but you may have a troubled heart. And then look at this with me in Acts chapter 6, verse 15. Stephen, as he faced his accusers, I dare say he didn't have peace of heart. But look what it says in Acts 6, 15. And gazing at him, this is others watching Stephen being stoned. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Stephen had the peace of Christ in his heart that gave him a calm and an assurance. It is the peace of Christ that rules in our heart. And listen to this. A healthy fellowship is one that has various members that dwell together in harmony and peace. They offer mutual care and concern for one another. This is what it looks like when we come together as one, that there is a mutual sharing of life together, a mutual care and concern for one another. And let me advocate for this, that the greatest place in our fellowship for this mutual caring to take place is in our life groups. Now, there's nobody that enjoys this hour more than me. And one of the reasons is because God has called me to do exactly what I'm doing right now. And there are others who can do it better. But I will not answer for what others are able to do. I'll answer for what I and how God has gifted me. But this is what God has called and gifted me to do. But I want you to know that in a number this size, and then we have two worship services, there's only so much caring and loving you can do. You understand what I'm saying? But when you get a life group together, and you're in the context of God's Word, and you're studying God's Word, we're going to get in that in just a moment, and you're doing life together, there are similar life experiences. I can tell you that Tammy and I are in a life group on Wednesday nights, and we've been studying about suffering. Some of you have done that or doing that same study today, that we're studying about suffering. And then, God, where are you in the suffering? God, do you understand my suffering? Why is there suffering? And then right there in that life group, there are some people who are suffering. They have the peace of Christ. They don't have the peace of heart. And so this idea of the peace of Christ is a mutual caring for one another. And the greatest place that this takes place is in that opportunity of fellowshipping in those life groups. And then he talks about it in verse 16, producing the teaching and the admonishing of God's Word. Verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. And the first part I want you to see in verse 16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And so this attitude that I bring in as a individual, corporately, as we put our strengths together, it produces the teaching and the admonishing of God's Word. It says the Word of God is to dwell in us. Now you have the peace of God or the peace of Christ that dwells in us, and you have the Word of Christ or the Word of God that dwells within us. And folks, I want you to see these two are linked together. The peace of God and the Word of God are linked together. Christ's peace comes as I allow His Word to dwell in my life. The psalm writer says, Thy Word I have hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. And so there is that dwelling, if you will, of both the peace of God and the Word of God. And that happens through the instruction and the teaching of God's Word. But there is also that admonishing. Teach and admonish is what we're told to do. This speaks of training by the Word of God. In other words, I can be encouraged by God's Word, or I could be rebuked by God's Word. And that's what we wrestle with. But the Word of God is to accomplish both in my life. It is to encourage me, and it is to admonish. Well, that sounds better than rebuke, doesn't it? Maybe that's why Paul said admonish, but it means rebuke. Corrected. I need correcting. Because I'm not always gracious. I'm not always forgiving. I'm not always compassionate. But that's what God's Word admonishes me on when I'm not. And again, I would submit to you that while this can take place in numerous areas, the best place this is produced in the life of the church is in life groups, where there is that small group, that group of 8 or 12 that are doing life together, studying God's Word. Now, I'm going to meddle a little bit. Through the years, and I've been a part of this church family for 27 years, and I've been in ministry a little over 30, so I don't, you do the percentages. Most of it's been here. Some of our small groups, not by design, but just by process, start to function like a church, independent of the body. And that's not healthy. God's Word says we're one. And this idea of being sensitive is not just sensitive to my life group, it's sensitive to the body. To be compassionate is not just to my life group, it's to the body. And as a life group, my first concern ought to be what? That's not rhetorical. It ought to be what? It ought to be for the body. And we've got to guard against that, folks. One of the things that's been a blessing in my personal life in the last few months that Tammy and I were a part of a life group that was started on Wednesday night. And that life group now is two life groups. And very soon, those two are going to become three. And all this has happened since September. And that's what we're called to do, is to equip the saints and to do the work of Christ. And it happens through those intimate times when we're pouring into each other and we begin to see strengths and weaknesses in the life of each other. But it's not to be comfortable with each other, right? Y'all mighty quiet. But loving our church is recognizing that I have to have a sensitivity for the whole and not just for me or for a few. God's Word is to dwell in our hearts and will produce this praise and worship. Let me tell you, when we are letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and when we're teaching and admonishing one another, you know what's going to happen? Praise. Praise. We got this thing backwards. We should have started out with the sermon and ended with the praise. Because that's how it works. God's Word being taught and built up in my life, and I've been encouraged as well as rebuked lovingly. For my own benefit. Not to discourage me, but to build me up in my relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we collectively come together as one voice and we praise. Well, there's enthusiasm, there's excitement as a result of what God is doing in and through our lives. And then the last thing that should be produced is a desire to honor Jesus Christ. Everything that we're about, he says in verse 17, whatever you do, this is to the body, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Doing life together as God's people isn't just joy and peace. There are those challenges. There are those difficulties. There are those times when you may even feel like you are alone. We may hurt and we may disappoint one another. But the end goal, as we work through that, I'm not talking about ignoring any of that. As we work through that, the end goal is simply this, that the Lord is honored. And everything that is said and done, that the Lord is honored. Ministry should be done proportionately. He says in word and in deed. That's why we emphasize one worship, one life group, one service. There ought to be a time when I am being poured into in God's Word, and there ought to be a time when I am pouring into the life of others that make up this membership, and others that God would bring into our fellowship. Ministry should be done proportionately in word and deed. It should be done properly. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ministry should be done prayerfully, giving thanks to God the Father. And so I ask you this question. If everybody who makes up this membership was like me, what would our church be like? Because my church, this church, this body of believers is a reflection of me. Am I gracious? Am I forgiving? Am I compassionate? And as we show graciousness and forgiveness and compassion to each other, it will produce an environment for the peace of Christ. It will produce an environment where God's Word will be taught and heard. And it will produce an environment where Christ will be honored. Who among us doesn't want that?
And I dare say, and feel safe and say, we all want that. We've got our work cut out for us, do we not? Let's pray together. As you consider this morning how the Lord has spoken to you personally, just consider that question for you personally, individually. If you name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you name this church family as your church family, consider that question. And let's not dwell on what is, but what can be. God, help me to be gracious, forgiving and compassionate. God, grow me in these areas of my life. God, help me to be sensitive to the whole, and not just to my needs or to a few, but to the whole. That's what it means to love my church. And so I just encourage each of you that are here today and name Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and this fellowship is where God has brought you. Take a moment to respond to ever how the Lord has spoken to you. And as we began, I made reference to the possibility of those being here today who are seeking, who are looking, trying to understand what the Christian life is all about. And I'll just summarize it this way. The Christian life is about being honest. It's not about being perfect. It's about being honest. Because God's Word says that if we'll confess our sin, if we'll be honest that we're sinners in need of a Savior and His name is Jesus Christ, then He will forgive us. So maybe you're here today and this is the time for you to become a part of a local fellowship by first becoming united to the Lord Jesus Christ in a faith relationship by turning from sin and selfishness and turning to Him and becoming a part of that body of believers who are followers of Christ. If that's your need right now in prayer, you call out to Him. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we are thankful today for the body of Christ. For a place, Lord, we can come broken. Lord, where we can come to be restored and strengthened and encouraged. To be loved. To be challenged. To be taught Your Word, and to be admonished or rebuked. So, Lord, I pray that as we continue in this journey called the Christian life, that You would find us faithful stewards of Your Word and of the Gospel and of the relationships You've entrusted us with. Lord, that the community at large would know we are Yours. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.